You are listening to the Point Harbor Church podcast. Experience a place where you can grow in your faith, connect with others, and discover the story God has for your life. For more resources, visit us online at pointharbor.com.
Woo! Amen. If you're interested in being a part of the choir, see Shelby, right, Shelby? I think there's tryouts. So you gotta be able to sing a bit. But there are some of you out there that are hiding your gift under a bushel, and you need to be utilizing it. So that'd be a good place to start. Let me start out and say, speaking of starting, Christ is risen. You were better than the 9 o'clock, but still not. All right. This goes back centuries when the pastors on Easter Sunday would say, Christ is risen. And then the people would agree and say, he is risen indeed. All right. So now that you know it, if you didn't know it, ready? Here we go. Christ is risen.
He is risen.
There you go. Okay. Very good. Very good. We are excited to have you here. We've had really awesome services all the way from our communion service on Wednesday. And God's just been pouring out blessings and new folks coming and God working. But I want to welcome you to our Easter worship service. And as we always do every year, we want to bless you. Well, we want to bless two of you, all right? The rest of you all, sorry. Two of you. There are two in each service. We're giving out two gift cards. We used to do $25 a piece, but, you know, some of you folks, you're like, $25. All right, $50. All right, $50 worth of gift card. What you need to do to get in the drawing, is hit that QR code on the back of the seat racks in front of you. Just do that with your device. And whoever you are, if you've been here 100 years, if this is your first time, it's going to be at random. Two, we're going to tell. So you need to do it now. All right, do it now. And then at the end of the service, Pastor Johnny will let you know who the fortunate blessed two are. So it could be anybody. Except for staff. That would be awkward if staff won. Okay? All right. Sorry, staff. All right. So, anywho, do that and then pay attention up here. Do it as quick as possible. It's a little thing, you know, you put your name, blah, 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 so they can figure out how to get in touch with you. This is Resurrection Sunday morning, and often we preachers, you know, like, what should I preach? What should I preach? We do standalone Easter messages, and I've done that. And nothing at all wrong with that. But we've been in this new series for 3 weeks in the book of Philippians. It's in the New Testament. It's only 4 chapters, but we're going verse by verse, so we're going to be in there probably maybe 16 weeks or so, because there's a lot in here. And then I'm praying, all right, God, should I interrupt the series, just do a standalone Easter's message? But then this just fits so well. The Holy Spirit seemed to tell me, hey, no, go for it where you were going. And as a side benefit, if you're here checking out the church for the first time or you just come once a year, it gives you, if you just come once a year to Easter, and God bless you, I'm not trying to make you feel bad. We're happy to have you, but you typically see us, with our bonnets on. I don't see any bonnets. Okay, you know what I mean. In our best behavior, all right, with everything, woo, top shelf. So this gives you kind of a look at today, what a normal weekend service around here feels like. You're like, do you have a choir every week? No, not every week. We have the choir several times a year. It's kind of a special thing. But we do have praise teams, with 4, 6, 8 singers. So it's similar, all right? So, and we do that. Hopefully you'll say, hey, not too bad. I made it through alive. And then you come back next week, all right? So somebody say next week. All righty. Turn to Philippians 1:12. Philippians is where we're at. We like to have you bring your Bibles. You go, oh, man, I don't have a Bible. We fixed that for you. There is a Bible somewhere around you in the seat rack. It's one of the blue Bibles. Grab that before your neighbor does. And that is our gift to you. Put your name in it. Bring it back next week. In that Bible, it's page 1083. Okay? So Philippians 1. Now, Philippians is in the Old Testament or New? New, yep. All right, so it is an epistle, a letter, so it's after the Gospels, Acts. You can find it, I'm sure. If you can't find it, go to the table of contents in your Bible, and it'll tell you right where it's at. All right, so Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. Are you there? Say, I'm there.
Yeah.
I'm gonna sing a couple songs till the rest of you get here. Are you there? Say, I'm there.
Yeah.
All right, that's better. All right, now, I like to underline, highlight, write in my Bible. It helps me, and they've been doing it for centuries, so it's not anything bad to do in your Bible. If you don't want to, you don't have to, but it helps me to, you know, just get tactile in my learning and my memorizing, too. So if you would like, I'm going to tell you what I underlined anyway in this passage, this short passage. He starts out in verse 12, and I underlined the whole verse because that is the message. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. To do what? To advance the gospel. So that, now I put that in brackets because that's showing, okay, what's happening because you did this action. So that it's become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. Now you're like, all right, imperial guard, what's that exactly? It's kind of like our closest approximation would be the Secret Service mixed with special forces. All right, they were the ones that were protecting the emperor, and also Paul, they had him because he was a special prisoner of the emperor. They had him under their care. Well, they were chained to him. And so because this has happened to him, all of the imperial guard has heard about Christ. And most, verse 14, most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord because of my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some, and underline some, because he's going two different groups of preachers. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry. Those are the goobers. But others, underline others, from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? I put it in brackets. Only that, you know, what's happening? What's the upshot? Only that in every way, I underlined this whole verse too, and I double underlined in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in that, I do what? I rejoice. I circled rejoice. Now, this text, I think, is perfect for Easter. And you're like, why is it perfect for Easter? Because it answers two huge questions that all of us have. All of us have. And the questions, what are the questions, John? Question number one, why all these hypocrites in church? Why all these hypocrites in church? Question number two, why all this hell in my life? Why all these hypocrites? Why all this hell? Why am I going through it? And admit it, if you've lived long enough, you've asked, we've all asked both of those questions, some of us this past week. And so the message today, if you want to write the title down, some of you take notes, I want you to know what has happened to me. I basically just took what Paul said and made it a title, because it is, boom, it's the whole thing. I want you to know what has happened to me. And now I'm going to do something for those of you that are, you know, tracking along. You'll notice it. You'll go, why did he do that? I'm going to do something I rarely ever do. We just usually go verse to verse to verse and hit the truths as they come. But I'm taking, it's just these true truths, and I'm flipping them. Say flipping them. Flipping them. Why are you doing that? You'll find out, all right? But so we're going to talk about the second truth first, and then we'll look at the first truth last. But the big question that all of us have, honestly, but especially those of you who don't like church and you know who you are, you were harangued to come and you're like, oh, okay, I'll, you know, tolerate it for my friend or my mama or whatever. And praise God you're here, all right? Some of you, the big question, especially you have, there's only two points, but they're life-changing if you let God grab a hold of your heart. And that's that first one, big question, why all the church hypocrites? Why all these stinking church hypocrites? Now, some of you are like, wow, the Bible, huh? The Bible talks about church hypocrites? It's even worse than that. These are preacher hypocrites. He's talking, Paul's laying out these preacher hypocrites. You're like, I didn't see that. Well, you weren't looking close. All right, Philippians again. You can track with your Bible. And most of the brothers, now this just means believers, men or women, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So they, we're like, okay, Paul, he's handling it. I mean, Paul, the reason the Philippians contacted Paul is they're like, man, you okay, buddy? You all right? Because Paul, when he was in Philippi 10 years earlier, remember when he first came to bring the gospel, he got beat up and thrown in jail there. And then the jailer trusted Jesus, a bunch of folks trust Jesus, planted a church. He got run out of town like Paul always was. But this church is planted. Now, 10 years later, they find out their buddy Paul is back in prison, not just prison, but the big prison, the big house up in Rome, sentenced with a potential death sentence on his head. So they're like, man, Paul, are you okay? And he says, hey, I want you to know that everything is cool, but some people are becoming confident because they see that I'm handling it, and so they're speaking the word without fear. But there are two categories. Some, category number one, the goobers, indeed preach Christ from what? Say it louder. Envy and rivalry. What is that? Well, they were envious of Paul. Man, Paul gets all the attention. And rivalry. They wanted to be better, or the thought of is better or smarter than Paul. So some preach because they don't like Paul, which is weird. But others out of goodwill. Others are like, yeah, we love you, Paul. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm put here because I'm defending the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition. They want to be thought of as the big fish in the little pond, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my, they wanted to make it harder on Paul. They are preaching, wherever they're preaching at, just so the Romans would get madder at Paul, which is, to me, bizarre. But some of you, talking about, you know, these hypocrites, preacher hypocrites, some of you, when you were invited to this service, you dropped that line this week, didn't you? You did. Somebody invited you. One of our folks invited you. Hey, want to come to church with me? No, not so much. Come on. I go to Point Harbor, man. You love it. It's awesome. I really like it. Oh, no, churches are just filled with hypocrites. Now, if your buddy was really sharp, he said, well, come on then. We can always use one more. And here you are. So welcome. Now, here's what I want you to do. We get interactive around here sometimes. I want you to turn around and look at all the folks. Look at the folks. Come on. Look. It's scary, I know, but come on. Look at other people. All right, now wave at them. Wave at them. Come on. Somebody wave. Hey, okay. Now, look up here. Wave at me. Hey, Pastor John. Okay, good. All right, you know what you just did? You just waved at a whole bunch of folks who were sometime hypocrites. Now, wave at yourself. Hello. Because you too. We all live at some level of hypocrisy at times. Oh, John, I don't live in hypocrisy ever. I'm just, you know, I'm true blue. Yeah. Okay. You tell your kids not to use potty words, right? Kid comes home from school and it shocked you. One time, my daughter, Melissa, I'll tell her. She came home. We had one of our deacons over at our house for whatever it was, afternoon brunchy thing. Melissa comes from public school, let me say, off the bus, and she's, I don't know how old, and she learned a new word. And it's an exciting word. She's never heard it before in our house. And so here, Steve and Kathy Bradford, deacon's wife there, and we're all sitting around the table, and she goes, and she wants to show off. She goes, hey, nobody's paying attention. Hey, I learned a new word at school today. You know, I thought English teacher. She learned the F word. And she said it loud and proud. F, and we're like, ah! And she goes, she saw the reaction, F. So you tell your kids not to do that, don't you? And then you're on your way to Chuck E. Cheese's with your kids, and you have a tire blowout, and you say the F word. That's hypocrisy. Say hypocrisy. Or you say, church is important in my house, John. Church is important. But it's raining all weekend, so suddenly you aren't feeling well. Hypocrisy, say it. Yeah. Now, these folks, the judgmental, jealous hypocrites. And I'm not saying it's right. I'm not standing up for it. I mean, but we all fight it at some level, don't we? A year ago or so, Pastor Mark Clark was in town. He had been here with us for 15 years, and then he went up to a church to do worship up there in Michigan. So he's back in town, and he's in the, you know, he's in the auditorium, and whoa, it's great to see Mark and Jane. And so afterwards, like, hey, man, let's go out. Let's go out somewhere. Where do you want to go out? Somebody said, Kickback Jack's. And so we're like, yeah, we'll go to Kickback Jack's. So we're at Kickback Jack's. And we're all having a good time. The wives were all sitting at one table over here. The men were all sitting at one table. We had a great time. Yeah, hug. You know, see you later. Yeah, it's great to see you. Monday, we get an email in the info@Point Harbor box, which is just, you know, anybody can send us an email from a very perturbed local pastor's wife. Very perturbed. And she said this. Now, I'm, in, you know, imagining her tone. I was in Kickback Jack's and saw your pastor, Pastor John, Drinking a beer. What are you going to do about that? You're like, Pastor John, you had a beer? I was eating ribs. Come on, people. Wasn't Bud Light. Don't worry. She was just, ow! So what did you do, John? Well, Tom sent it to me. Actually sent it to Tom. Tom sent it to me. He said, man, I'm like, oh. He said, well, we just ought to ignore it. I said, what? He goes, yeah, we ought to ignore it. I'm like, uh-uh. Tom wanted to ignore it. I said, we're going to call her. He said, you are? I said, no, you are. He's like, oh. So he calls her. This, because she gave all her information. She's a pastor's wife, local church. And he calls her up, and she just starts in on him. I saw you, Pastor. He's like, I know, man. He goes, man, wait a second. At Point Harbor, we believe in Christian liberty. I mean, the Bible says the demarcation is never get drunk. And, you know, so, and Jesus turned the water into wine, not grape juice. Some of you think it's Welch's, but wasn't. And so, you know, Pastor Josh, he goes, what? He had two. I saw him drink two. And not only that, one of our pastor's wives, later on, Michelle, she told us, she said, oh, that's the lady that came by you guys. It was taking pictures. Somewhere on Facebook, I'm famous. he had two. Pastor Tom said, that's not true. She said, I know it's true. Tom said, I know it's not true because it was my turn to buy. And he only had one. She hung up. She hung up. Clam! Now, what'd you do, John? After that, first I thought it was really humorous and sad at the same time. But then I put that pastor and his wife on a list. Is it your bad? No, it's my prayer list. And I pray for them every Sunday morning. Every Sunday morning, ever since that's happened, they've gone through some health issues. I pray for her to understand Christian grace. But, John, you know, I used to be that. I used to preach against drinking in any form and tell you weren't a good Christian. Now, here, I'm not here on Easter morning to promote drinking. Man, I'll tell you what, I love this church, Martha. But the Bible is clear. The line is, don't get drunk. If you can't, if you have, you know, a weakness toward it, then you best stay away. Amen? But, you know, John, what changed your mind? Reading the Bible, getting into it as a pastor thinking, well, I'm preaching this, I guess I ought to really get, you know, to show these people why it's wrong. And I'm like, oh. So, I used to be that. And she apparently was trying to hurt me. I can think of no other way. Reason why she's ratting me out to info@pointharbor.com, trying to maybe get me fired. Maybe she figured the deacons run this church. They don't, by the way, but maybe she figured, and if she did, she didn't know most of my deacons drink too, you know? If you don't judge me, judge all them. They don't get drunk, all right? But she's trying to, I think, hurt me. But guess what her husband's doing? He's preaching the gospel. He's preaching the gospel. And so therefore, I will pray that God prospers them and that she learns some grace. But look at Paul. He's dealing with a whole nother level of church hypocrites. He says, some indeed preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, selfish ambition, not sincerely. They're not sincere. They want to just my chains to be tighter and my sentence to be longer. So Paul, I mean, how can you say, okay, I'm cool with them preaching if their motivation is they just want to get you in more trouble? Paul knew something that most of us haven't figured out. God uses cracked pots. Amen. He uses cracked pots. Imperfect believers. We've all got our mess. Say it. We've all got our mess. We all do. I got to this church because of a drug dealer on my ship who started, you know, getting into church and getting right with God. And then he's turned into mini Billy Graham, who was very annoying. And I said, okay, I'll go one time if you just get off my stinking back. And then I started coming. And I came back not because I liked the church or the preaching. I didn't. I came back for wrong motivation. There was this hot chick. I didn't come back for Jesus. I came back for the chick. Well, guess what? In the process, I got Jesus. And guess what? I got the chick. Bam. Ha. So, kind of a two-for-one deal. But my motivation initially was wrong. Some of you here, your motivation's wrong. But these hypocritical preachers, back to them, they're trying to make it rough on Paul. But, important distinction. They were not heretics. They were amazingly preaching the gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ. They were trying to get Paul in trouble for it. They hoped that he'd get, you know, in worse pain because of it. But they were preaching the clear gospel. And the main thing is, and Paul gets this and some of us don't, is Jesus and his gospel being preached faithfully? If not, they're false prophets, they're apostates. I don't rejoice over them. There are many of them. Some of you watch them on TV or on the internet or something like that, and they are apostates. And you ought to stay away. Okay, John, but what if they're, you know, okay, so what if they're preaching the gospel? Should I support them? Not if you can discern they got false motives. Right? If you think that there's something wrong with this dude, that doesn't mean you send money to him for his prayer cloth just because he's preaching the gospel. Right? But God can still use him when he preaches the gospel. Because the gospel has a power in and of itself by the Holy Spirit. It's not the dude. David Brainerd, when he was trying to reach the Indians, and I know that's, you know, politically incorrect, but just go with me because I'm old and I can't change. The natives in early America. Right back in the early 1800s, and he's out there and he wants to reach him. He's, I want to be a missionary to the Indians, but they don't want, you know, they can't understand him. And the only person he has got around to translate and knows English and whatever their tongue was is a dude that's always drunk. What is he to do? How dare you? How dare you be drunk and preach the word of God? No, he's just, dude, can you stand up? Can you stand up? And then he told that dude, and the drunk Indian preached it. And you know what? Then a whole bunch of Indians started trusting Jesus. God uses crackpots. That doesn't say preach when you're drunk. It's very effective. That's not what we're saying. All right? But, John, many of these TV preachers, they got wrong. I know they bugged the mess out of me. When I was studying for this, I had some pictures. I decided not to use them. Make some of you mad because it would be your favorite TV preacher. Some of these dudes up there with their $1,500 tennis shoes. They call them kicks, right? My kicks. And their Sherpa-lined $2,500 coats that they're preaching at the Passion Conference. All right, I got to question motivations. They're Learjets, they're palaces, vacation homes. The Apostle Paul, you don't see him have any of that mess. But if they're preaching the gospel, Paul says, praise God, even if they're trying to hurt me. But the wrong motivation, Paul uses that exact wording in the last verse, verse 18, the word he uses, pretense, which is the Greek word prophesis. It's a show, a cover, false reason, false motives. He goes, yeah, they got false motives, but they're preaching. Look, church, Paul realizes the power of the gospel, no matter who is preaching it, which is huge to me, which gives me hope, even with these scallywags sometimes. If they're preaching the gospel, God says, sometimes I'm going to use them when it goes out. Romans, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, the what? The gospel, for it, the gospel, is the power of God, the dunamis, the dynamite of God, for what? Salvation. To who? Everyone who believes, for salvation. You don't get to heaven without the gospel, without believing in and on the gospel, and who the gospel is pointing to, Jesus Christ. So here's the thing. God uses the gospel to save people from hell. From where? From hell. A lot of churches don't talk about hell. Jesus does. In 1 Corinthians 15, he goes, all right, let me remind you what the gospel is. The gospel I preach to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. Because some of you were brought up in churches, and they said, yeah, we're preaching the gospel, and they weren't preaching the gospel. They were preaching politics. They were preaching social gospel, which is let's help people, let's feed people. Nothing wrong with that, but that ain't going to get you to heaven. The bad thing with a lot of ministries is they're going to send a lot of people to hell with full bellies, never having taken care of their hugest need. He says, the gospel I preach to you, by which you are being what? Saved. Say it louder. Saved. Saved from where? Hell. Saved to where? Heaven. For I delivered. And then he says, all right, let me put it in a nutshell, the gospel. I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that number one, Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, all the prophecies. Number two, that he was buried. And then number three, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. If you have somebody that says, I preach the gospel, and they don't have the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ, they've not preached the gospel. And the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, which perfectly segues into our next point. Now let me set the stage. I was the chaotic hell in my parents' life from 16 to 19. 3 years, I packed a lot of hell into 3 years. Up until 16, I was pretty good. You know, pretty good. Pretty good kid. But then something happened when you turned 16. All right? Those of you the teenagers, Lord help you. When I turned 16, I got, you know, the hormones are starting to do the hormone thing. And I got into another group of dudes that didn't have as much Jesus as the other people I used to run with and in grade school. And then I got car keys. I got to buy my grandpa's car. And it was a grandpa car. 1964 Chevy Biscayne. Four-door, three on the column, tank. Man, but I was proud. And it gave me freedom. It gave me a freedom I never had. And my parents, ha, God love them, they trusted me, which was not a good move. And so at 16, I got tired. You know, I thought, all right, what can I do now? I got all this freedom. Hey, I know, I can run away. I had a wonderful home. I had nothing to run away from. But I was just adventurous, and man, I got all this freedom. And so instead of going to school one morning, I just kept going past the school and drove down Route 51 through Illinois and then cut over and went through Indiana and then all these, and I headed here. Because why'd you come here, John? 1,000 miles. My cousin was in the Navy, and I had withdrawn the money I had for pigs. I got a loan for, I was a farm kid, to buy some pigs. So I just took that all out like the prodigal son, got that in cash. And I also didn't want to be jumped because I had $800 in cash in 77. So I went up to my dad's bedroom before I snuck out and got his .38 Special Smith & Wesson pistol. Stuffed it in my drawers. No, I drove down here, stopped at the Quick Mart, and got me a carton of Marlboro menthols. Smoking all the way to Virginia. My parents just, I mean, it broke them up. Came back after they actually flew down and got me. And we drove all the way back. That was painful. That night, when we came back and they were just heartbroken, they didn't know I had another set of keys, pushed the car back out of the driveway, and did it all over again. And they said, all right, because they came right up. 3 days after I was here, they came. First time. Second time, they just left me like the prodigal son until my money ran out. Then I came back. But I came back wild, getting into trouble, getting arrested, quit high school at 18 to join the Navy because I know more than anybody else. I'm not going to give my full history. But I came here to the church, this church, when I was a young 19-year-old sailor because of the invite from that drug dealer, still quite the hellion. But after hearing God's gospel faithfully preached in an in-your-face way, I was used to growing up, you know, with the Presbyterian Reform guys, and not trying to beat them up, but they were more, may the Lord bless you and keep you and cause his face to shine upon you and give you peace. Now be blessed. This dude was a Baptist. He had always the dark suit, the red tie, hair that would not move. He sprayed it. I never saw. But he was all around. He's yelling. He's screaming. He's sweating. I'm like, oh, my goodness. But that's what it took, months of that, to get through my thick head and my thick soul. And God started changing my life. And I heard the gospel. I finally put my full faith and trust in Jesus. He started changing my life. Went back to home to Illinois on my next leave. And about every single one of my running buddies came up to me and basically said, what has happened to you? What has happened to you, man? And they didn't like it, most of them. Now, a few of them since have trusted Jesus. But God was turning things out for good in my life. Amen? Amen. Say, yay, God.
Yay, God.
Turned out for good. But it doesn't always for believers. How about this? Some years back, a non-hellion named George Harley. He founded a medical. He felt called of God, he and his wife, to reach the Mano tribe of Liberia, Africa. They were unreached at that time. And so he said, the best way to do it, and I'm a doctor, so is to, you know, go down there and have a medical mission and a medical, you know, clinic, and then also a church. We'll build both. It's going to be cool, and then they'll see, oh, I care about them, and then they'll come and hear about Jesus, and they'll trust Christ. Well, and the people were quite happy to build the clinic, and then they're like, okay, if we got to build a chapel, fine. So everybody started coming to the clinic from miles around. They heard about it. Awesome, free health care. But not one person in 5 years from that tribe visited his chapel, not one. It's always he and his wife. Then they had a little boy, Bobby, a few years into it. Bobby grew up on the edge of the forest, kind of like Mowgli, you know, in the Jungle Book. He was the apple of our eye, Harley said. How we love this little boy. But one day, when he was about 5 years old, I looked out the window of the dispensary, and I see Bobby. He's running across the field. He's falling down. He's getting up. He's running some more. He's falling down. But this time, he didn't get up. So I ran out, and I picked up his little feverish body, and I held him in my arms, and I knew what was wrong. I said, Bobby, don't worry. Your daddy knows more about tropical fever than anybody. He's going to treat you. You're going to get better. And so he tried every kind of treatment he knew, but nothing helped. The fever raged on. The vital signs dropped off, and here lies in his arms their little bundle of joy, dead. What's that about, God? My wife and I leave everything we've known and everybody we know to come 8,000 miles to the middle of nowhere to share your gospel with people who've never heard about Jesus, and they'll take the free medical help all day long, but they won't show up at church, and now you let my baby boy die here. Which leads to main point number two. Why all the chaotic hell? Why all the chaotic hell? John, I'm kind of offended that you use profanity for this point. It's not profanity, it's euphemistically descriptive. How so? Both James and Jesus use it in that way. James is talking about our long tongues, gossiping, cutting people down. James says the tongue is a fire set on fire by what? Hell. Jesus. Jesus said about the Pharisees and their converts, you Pharisees make your converts twice as much a child of hell as you are. So they use it that way. So I reckon I can. You look at the Apostle Paul's life, and you just see a lot of chaos, chaotic hell. Here's Paul's testimony. For those of you that you're not familiar with Paul, you would think that, okay, Paul's like God's favorite. God used him to write a good portion of the New Testament. So, man, according to these TV preachers, you know, if you just are serving Jesus and you're tithing, then everything's going to be wonderful and you're going to have new stuff and you're going to prosper. Huh? Well, look at it. If prospering is like this, I don't think I want any of it. He's comparing to the wackadoodle preachers and false apostles. Are they servants of Christ? I know I sound like a madman, but I've served him far more. I've worked harder, been put in prison more often, been whipped times without number, and faced death again and again. 5 different times the Jewish leaders gave me 39 lashes. We're talking about what Jesus faced on the cross. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Once I spent a whole night and day adrift at sea. Instead of calling that book 2 Corinthians that Paul is kind of semi-autobiographical, you could title it Chaotic Hell. The life of Paul, what we call 2 Corinthians. So why all the chaotic hell that God lets come into our lives? Because honestly, folks, if you're honest, he could keep it out. He could keep the hell out of your life. He could have changed that thing. He could have given you that money. He could have kept away that disease. He could have let you marry somebody else, right? But he didn't. Why not? Is he not paying attention? Is he not powerful enough? He controls the universe. But Paul, in this, I love this text, he tells us firsthand in Philippians, he says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me, all this mess, all this jail, all these beatings has really served, ministered, you could translate that, to do what? Advance the gospel. God has used it in my life to advance the gospel. Why all the chaotic hell, believer, in your life? Because it opens doors to the gospel. What in the world do you mean, John? What do you mean? It opens doors to the gospel for others. Back to Dr. Harley, whose little 5-year-old boy died of tropical fever, and he and his wife are just, now they're there, distraught with grief, dead little boy. What can he do? There's no funeral parlor. There's no embalmers. So he has to do it. So he stumbles into his workshop with that little body, and he builds a coffin. They have to make it very big, and he places little Bobby inside, and with his own hands, he nails down the lid, and then he lifts that little coffin on his shoulder, and he walks toward a clearing, you know, to find a place to dig. And then, but one of the old men in the village sees him and comes out and asks him this question, missionary, what happened to you? And he chokes out that his only son has died, and the old man offers to help him carry the coffin. And Dr. Harley tells in his own words what happened next. So the old man took one end of the coffin, I took the other. Eventually we came to a clearing in the forest. We dug a grave there, laid Bobby in it. But when we'd covered it with dirt, the grave with dirt, I just couldn't stand it any longer. I fell down on my knees in the dirt and began to sob uncontrollably. My beloved son is dead. And there I was in the middle of this jungle, 8,000 miles away from my home and relatives, and I felt so alone. But when I started crying, this old man cocks his head in stunned amazement. Then he squatted down right next to me, and he looks at me intently. And for a long time, he just sat there listening to me cry. And then suddenly, he leaps up to his feet, and he goes running back up the trail, screaming again and again at the top of his voice, white man, he cries like one of us. That evening, as Harley and his wife are grieving in their cottage, there's a knock at the door. And Harley opens it, and there stands the chief and almost everybody from the village. And then they came back that next Sunday, and they filled that little chapel to overflowing because now they wanted to hear about Jesus. What was the difference? Everything changed when they saw the tears of the missionary. Everything changed. That diagnosis you just got, you're like, God, what in the world are you doing? Maybe it's a scenario by which God is getting the attention of some doctor or nurse who doesn't yet know Jesus or somebody else. That death in your family that just cut you to the quick. Maybe it's the personal hell on earth that God has allowed to keep your friends who are watching what's going on from going to the real hell. While the chaotic hell in my life, John, for Christians, it opens the doors for the gospel for others. God has a purpose. The Bible promises in Romans 8:28, most of you know this verse, all things, how many things? All things work together for what? Good, to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. What you are going through has a purpose. God doesn't ask your permission. He doesn't ask you to sign off on it. Many times it hurts. Many times it stinks. But it's always for his purpose. God never got Joseph's permission when he allowed him to go to prison for all those years on a false, trumped-up charge of rape. But God was setting Israel up for Joseph to be put up second in command of Egypt and deliver his people. And it took years and years and years for Joseph to understand it. God didn't look for Job's permission when he basically took everything away from Job, all his health, all his wealth, all his kids, and never told Job the reason why. In heaven now, Job knows, but in life, when you look at read the book of Job, God never tells him, this is why I did it. We know because we can read scripture. God doesn't ask your permission, believer. And many times you're like, John, that's rough. I know it's rough. Christian life is rough, folks. Jesus said he calls us to live the crucified life. That'd call us to live the flowery bed of ease life. And there is no such thing anyway. You're like, well, it'd be better not to be a Christian. No, no, no. Because Christians have a purpose in their pain. Now, that's rough. Yeah, it's rough. The real hell is rougher. The real hell is rougher. When God brings one of his kids to his real heaven with the purpose of keeping somebody else out of the real hell, God calls that a win. We might not call it a win. You're like, I don't know what God's doing. My dad was taken at 58 years old, which is young. I'm 65. He was a deacon in his church, then an elder in his church. He was a part of the Gideons, planting Bibles in motels. He served God. He loved God with all his heart. And then he got prostate cancer, and it went into his bones. And we prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed, and God took him. I was there when he died. What was that about? I don't, God was doing his thing. That little funeral in that old church, it was just filling the seams. People who had never heard the gospel heard the gospel. My dad's two best friends growing up, who he had never shared his faith with, as far as I know, in tears on dad's deathbed, he is saying, Carl, Junie, you need to come to Jesus. I'm dying. I know I'm not getting out of this, but you know what? When I open my eyes, when I die, I'm going to be looking at Jesus. Who you boys are going to be looking at when you die? That's how God uses things. Now look, why all the chaotic hell for me in my life, for others here? If you don't know for sure where you're going when you die, and we're glad you're here. It opens the door to the gospel for me. For me. For you, I'm talking about. Some of you have gone through a personal hell, or you're currently going through it, and he says to you the same thing. I want you to know what's happened is really to serve to advance the gospel. So let me gently ask you, if you don't know for sure where you're going to go when you die, but you're going through stuff, how far has the gospel advanced so far in your life and soul? How far has it? Just eyes and ears? Or has it really gotten to heart and soul? What the old preachers used to say? A lot of folks, most folks, religious folks, miss heaven by 18 inches. They got it here. They never receive it here. That's some of you. That was me for 19 years. Had it here. Hadn't received it there. Is God using the bad stuff that you're going through to get your attention? To bring you to himself? Don't waste your pain. Don't waste your pain. He's trying to get your attention. That's what he's doing. Trying to use that in this life chaotic hell to do it. To advance the gospel. And this whole text is awesome. This is really the Christian life in a soundbite. That's God working in us. Whatever happens to you happens to serve to advance the gospel. Now, some of you, and I love you, but the only thing that really advanced in your life is religion. Some of you here, you're more religious than me. You might say, I would never touch beer, John. Okay, cool. Okay. The only thing that has advanced, though, really in your life is religion. You're religious. But the scariest verse in the Bible, scarier, I think, than any verse in Revelation, is Matthew 7, and this was said by Jesus. Who?
Jesus.
And Jesus is saying, I mean, it is rough, talk about rough. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. Now, if you say, Lord, Lord, are you a Buddhist?
No.
No, thank you. You're calling Jesus Lord. You call yourself a Christian. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, not get to heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Well, what is the will of God? John 6, we don't have time to go there. God's will, he says, is that you believe on the one he sent, Jesus. You believe in him and on him. But then it gets rougher. On that day, he's talking about judgment day, when you stand before God, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, there is it again. Did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. These were people, not just pew sitters. These were people who were active in church. I mean, active to the point that they were prophesying. How many of you prophesy? Casting out demons. I've never cast a demon out. Don't want to. Doing many mighty works in your name. Jesus didn't say you're liars. They were saying, we're doing these. We did these things. Man, I was at the First Baptist Church in Jerusalem, Jesus. Come on now. And Jesus said, I will declare to them, I never knew you. I never knew you personally. Depart from me. You were. That's some of you in here. That was me for 19 years. Hell. The real hell will be filled with people who were religious, who were sincere, who were church members, who were, and I hate this, Point Harbor members. Serving, preaching, teaching, singing. Today, through his word, Jesus is giving you that warning. So what's the big deal about Jesus Christ being preached, John? We looked at it. Without the gospel, I go to hell. You go to hell without us responding to it. Some of you are headed right there right now. A few of you are on the fast track. A few of you, if you don't come to faith in Jesus, you will move from here Hampton Roads to hell permanently in 2025 in a crowd this size? Oh, I got plenty of time, I think, John. You think? Are you trying to scare me? Yeah, actually, I am. Over the last 12 months, just in this church, or closely connected to this church, we've had, I had the ladies check it out, 26 deaths. Well, you know, obviously your senior folks are starting to expire. Yeah, there's some seniors. Annie Vineyard last week, 95. Carolyn Buck, week before, 88. And Doug Sheeran, Brandon's dad, 82. But there was also Kurt Lohr, 60, younger than me, a couple weeks ago. Norma Radcliffe's daughter, Kim, 51. Ebby Jones, 39. Shane Carter, 24. Alyssa Joy, little one-year-old foster daughter, 1 year old. And newborn baby, Elania Holden. Those and more. Just in this church. You aren't promised tomorrow. You are not promised tomorrow. You need to be ready today. Say today. 2 Corinthians 6, 2, and we're done. God says, at the right time, I heard your prayers. On the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you that the right time is what? And the day of salvation is what? Today. That's what God is saying to you. That's why some of you are here. You came like, oh, I want to, and whatever, however God orchestrated it, and you're going through whatever, and God is getting your attention, drilling you down to this moment. Do not waste it. Don't waste your pain. A bunch of you, you're here because somebody invited you. In this, you're like, I saw these 3x5 cards all across the platform. John, what in the world is that? That's, chances are it's got your name on one of them, or if not more. Because in the 3 weeks leading up to Easter, knowing that Easter's the best time to invite somebody to church, I tell our folks, week number one is family. Write down your family members that you want to invite who may not have a relationship with Jesus, may just have religion. And we'll pray over them. Then the next week was friends. And the next week was coworkers and neighbors. So chances are you're on at least one card up here because somebody cares about you. And what we did is we kept them here, and then for one 24-hour period, we signed up for half-hour blocks. We kept the church open for 24 hours, and people came in here. 100 of our people came in here during those 24 hours, and they prayed over all these cards, over most of your names. And that's probably the reason why some of you are here. While we were praying, while I was praying at 2 o'clock in the morning, I came across one that kind of drew me up short because one of our people put it in. Here's a picture of it. It said simply this: please pray for my salvation. It's one of you. Put that card in. And I did. Lord, whoever this is, I pray that they will trust Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Help them not to be trusted in religion. Other people told me, yeah, I saw that card. I prayed for that too. We prayed for you. But you know what? If you prayed for you, he's promised to save you. He's promised. For whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord, believing the gospel, shall, not might be, shall be saved. Saved from hell to heaven. It's his promise. We had in these services for Easter, rough estimate, people trusting Jesus as their Lord and Savior. This is the last one. Up to this point, 101 people have trusted Christ as their Lord and Savior. Amen? 101. Here's the invitation. If you're not sure where you're going when you die, or you're trusting in religion, why don't you say, I'm going to be 102, 103, 104. We're going to give you that opportunity. Do not waste this opportunity. Do not be those people that Jesus says, and there's going to be more people than not. Shocked. He says, depart from me, you accursed. In one version it says, in everlasting fire. I never knew you. And these people are shocked because I was at Point Harbor. I served in the worship team. I never knew you. You had religion. You didn't have a relationship with me. Pray with me. God, do your work. Lord God, do your work. And Lord, I pray that you'll just bring more and more people into the kingdom And those folks who are, they're not sure, God, help them be sure. To be able to say, Easter 2025, I made sure. I came and I made sure, trusted Jesus. That's my spiritual birthday. That's when I made sure. That was when the advancement of the gospel brought me to the kingdom of God. Now, right where you're at, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, nobody looking around. Just do business with God yourself. We're not going to get weird here, but I want to give you this opportunity like those 101 other people. There's a bunch of you who, you're like me as a young sailor, thought I was okay. Church member, baptized, all that stuff. Believed intellectually, had never received Jesus. You have not because you asked not. I never asked him to save me. That's many of you. Right now you can. And it's not a magical prayer. It's just he says, if you know, believe in your heart, call upon him with your lips, you shall be saved. Believe that he's God, that he died on the cross, that he went to the grave, that he rose victorious over the grave, that he purchased your salvation with his blood. And you're saying, I want that salvation. I want that forgiveness. I want to be brought into the family of God. Lord, please. That's what it is. Don't pray with me if you don't believe. Don't pray if you don't mean it. All right? But if you mean it, you'd like to know for sure. I'm just going to give you some words. Just say them from the quietness of your heart. Mean them as sincerely as you can. And he'll hear you, he's promised. Right where you're sitting. Just say something like this. Quietness of your heart to the quietness of his. Dear Lord Jesus, tell him that. Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. No excuses. Own it. No excuses. But I know you're God. And I know you died on that cross as God. And yet fully man for my sins. You shed your blood for my sins. Then you went to that grave. Tell him that. I believe that. But then you rose victorious 3 days later. And I believe that. You were victorious over the penalty for my sins. And right now, tell him, right now, I am asking for that. What you purchased, my salvation, by your blood, I'm asking for it. Please give it to me. I'm receiving you as my Savior and my Lord by faith right now. I'm not trusting in my religion, not trusting in my baptism, only trusting Jesus in your shed blood, your work on that cross. And then tell him this, help me, Jesus, to live my life, my redeemed life for you.